Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Amen. Thank you for singing. Singing praises to Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our worship and service and dedication and all those wonderful things. And even if you can't sing, the Bible still would like you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's a blessing. It's more about honoring Him than it is about your ability. And that's why we sing together, even if you don't have a good singing voice. The question is not whether you can sing or not. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared to praise the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that praise and is a form of sacrifice in which you open your mouth and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should always be ready and willing to do that. All right, let's read in the Bible together, Romans 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 32 together. And continue to make our way through the Word of God and study together. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God. That's the amazing thing. How many times in this Bible, in this passage, does it declare that these people know? They are without excuse. They know. They have decided not to retain God in their knowledge. It's a deliberate effort on part of people who don't want anything to do with God. And why would you want to have something to do with a righteous God in an unholy world that the Bible declares is presently evil? You can't retain the knowledge of God if you're going to go along with the course of this world. There is a course, a direction to this world, and the Bible expects you, if you belong to God, to go against that. You're supposed to be against that course. That doesn't mean you got to be a jerk and you got to be, you know, unruly and incapable of getting along with people. But God expects you to stand against the flow of this ungodly world. And so, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's why you can have Hollywood. That's why you can have HBO. That's why you can have Cinemax. That's why you can have such a popular modern, you know, music system, because people take pleasure in the ungodly. And this is the problem we have with Christianity. It's the problem we have in our churches. Everybody wants to they want to just stick their foot out there and see what direction the current of the world is currently going in and just get a little taste of it, not much. And then the next thing you know, they're out of church or have completely lost their minds. They have green hair and holes in their face and don't know what gender they are or what's going on. You just want a little taste, and then you got swept away by the current. You're not supposed to take pleasure in the unrighteous. You're not supposed to take pleasure in watching people fornicate and commit adultery on television. You're not supposed to take pleasure in listening to it through your music. God said, you know those people deserve judgment. Why do you take pleasure in it? How is that your entertainment? How is that what you... Let's sit down as a family and watch television. And what do you have? Two men kissing. Well, it's just a show. No, it's influence. It's making you comfortable with an ungodly idea. Okay, well, maybe it's not two men. Maybe it's a beautiful woman and a handsome man fornicating. Why, are you okay with fornication? Well, then why do you let it in your living room? Through television. Lester Roloff used to say that having a television in your living room is like having a pit full of rattlesnakes in your living room. It's like having a sewage pipe pumping sewage right into your living room. he was a little hard on television. And again, that's the 60s, 70s, and 70s. What would he do today? He'd have a heart attack in the grave. And so it's just amazing to me, and it's something we're all going to struggle with. I read a statistic one time that said the average American, this was in like 2009, so I don't know what it is today. In 2009, the average American is hit with about 2,800 advertisements a day. That was in 2009. So what would it be today? There are things constantly grabbing at your attention. Look at me. Buy this, go here, watch this. Like, you're just trying to go about your day and get things done. Next thing you know, you've spent hours on something you had no business wasting your time on. And you can hardly make it down the road without something trying to grab your attention. I'm telling you, I am thankful for this area. You try driving from the land Florida to here. You're going to be hit with billboard after billboard after billboard of sex toys, naked women, I mean, all sorts of things. Now, praise the Lord, every now and then there's a Jesus billboard in between there. And I hope we can see more and more of them. Yeah, I don't know who put that one up out by the church, but I'm sure glad it's there and hope it stays there. But that's not common. You drive around this area, it's unlikely to see a bunch of naked women posted out on billboards. Praise the Lord. That doesn't excuse the sin in this area. It has its problems. That's just not one of them. But there, your phone, your computer, your television, there, your radio, there are so many things fighting for your attention. And how many of them will win and lead you to the Word of God? And how many of them will win and lead you to something you shouldn't be looking at or listening to? The trouble with truth, everybody says, well, I hate when people lie to me. Do you? Are you sure? Because it seems like when somebody tells you the truth, that's when you get the most angry. Sure, maybe when you find out somebody's lying to you, you get your feelings hurt a little bit, but then you just seem to acclimate to it and be okay with it. Somebody shows up and starts giving you the truth and you're ready to fight. I just wish people wouldn't lie to me. Just tell me the truth. Yeah. I'm not so sure. I'm convinced that's the case. But the trouble with truth and with facts, with statistics, is that they are all subject to individual interpretation. And that interpretation is going to come from whatever is your influence. You can show two people, the same statistics, the same absolute factual information, and they're going to look at it two completely different ways because they have different influences. You show someone in the LGBTQ community that the suicide rate there is 48%. You know what they'll say? It's because the world is mean to us. That if you would be more accepting of us, I don't know how much more accepting you get. You have parades marching through our street, running through the streets naked. You have television shows. You have the fag flag hanging from the White House. What else do you need? Well, if you would just be more accepting, we wouldn't kill ourselves. No, and so you show me that statistic, and then what I would tell you is you're fighting against God and reality, and because of that, it's throwing out your emotional state, and you can't handle it. It's two completely different viewpoints of the same fact. This is why it's essential to be filled with the Spirit of God, who will lead you into all truth. Isn't that what Jesus promised? Okay, so how are we going to interpret the truth? Well, we go to the Spirit of God, who promised to lead us into all truth. What do we do with this information? Well, we want to go in the Bible and find out what God said about it. That will help us determine how to move forward. And so this is what the world does. They go on television, and they have this news anchor, and he's dressed well. He's going to have a suit and tie on, I guarantee you that. And he's going to say, well, here are the facts as we see it. And my opinion is, he's an ungodly man, an unrighteous man, completely influenced by this world, and he's going to give you his opinion. And people who claim to be Christians just sit and watch that and listen to it. And because you don't spend enough time in your Bible and you're more influenced by television than you are by the Word of God, you're more likely to be swayed by that ungodly man's opinion. It'd be different if you read your Bible for an hour first thing in the morning and then went and watched that. And we're able to decipher, no, what you're saying right now is not the word, it's not true. But people can't do that because they don't have any godly influence. They're influenced by everything else in the world. And then on Sunday, they get a little bit of Bible, or they might have a preacher who says a few things about that Jesus guy and the big teddy bear in the sky that we call God the Father or the man upstairs. And, you know, so we get a little bit of that Jesus stuff. But you're completely and wholly influenced by people who live in unrighteousness and then take pleasure in them that do it. Amen. And expect to be able to understand what to do with truth. You know what you're going to end up doing? You know what they do? They take the truth and they hold it in unrighteousness. Yeah. And you're going to be influenced by that if you're not influenced by the Word of God. That's why it's essential to be close to the Word of God, to be close to the Holy Spirit. But regardless, the individual interpretation, when the judgment of this world comes to be, all men will be found without excuse. Well, I just didn't see it that way. Doesn't matter. You were supposed to see it that way. God put it in you to see it that way. God gave you external revelation from the creation of this world that told you every day you walked out to your car, there's the glory of God. There's the handiwork of God. There's a creator. And every day you rejected that and went on about your life like there was no eternity, like death was not coming. And you had no responsibility beyond this world. And now you're going to stand before God and say, well, I just disagreed. Yeah, but when you disagreed, you made God a liar. Now you're going to be judged by him. And I would encourage you not to do that. While we can agree that a measure of difference is acceptable when it comes to truth, the reality is that no scripture is of any private interpretation. Right? So it is not acceptable to have a private interpretation of scripture. If you're going to have one, you need to tell people that. This is my opinion. This is how I see it. Beyond that, you do what you want with it. Otherwise, you need to stay within the bounds of Scripture. You don't have a private interpretation of the Word of God. In fact, when we begin to move into areas of private interpretation, we will find ourselves in a ditch. along with those that we lead right into that ditch with us. Anybody here want to hang out in a ditch? No, we want to be clear with the Word of God. We want to be led by the Word of God. We want to be have the Word of God applied to our lives with good understanding. And then that brings us closer and closer to Jesus Christ, closer and closer to the Holy Spirit, and gives us the ability to be able to discern truth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding when we're confronted with it. Without that, you have nothing. You have no chance. Without that, you're going to be thrown into a whirlwind of opinions by intellectuals, all fighting for your attention. And you're just going to give your attention to one of them, and you're going to be led by one of them, or some of them. And without the Word of God, you have no hope. Look at verse 18 again. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this is the impact of this passage. It's not the ungodliness. A lot of preachers like to get off track preaching against the ungodliness. Should you preach against that? Absolutely. Should that be called out? Absolutely. It's not the unrighteousness. Should you preach against unrighteousness? It's all through the Bible. You should preach what it says. But it's the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It has to be personal. And that's where everybody gets a little uncomfortable. Right. Well, I feel like he's talking to me. I am. Amen. I feel like that's about me. It is. Yeah. You and me. And so it's the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You should not come in this church and sit through a sermon and not have something in your life challenged by the Word of God. Amen. Face on. Have you ever come in here and you leave just, oh, that was just a warm, wonderful pep talk? It is not likely that is ever going to happen. So if that's what you're looking for, you came to the wrong place. We live in a present evil world that is consumed with unrighteousness, and everybody's taking pleasure in it, including Christians.
Amen.
That's a big problem. That ought not to be. We cannot have that. I've said it before, and I keep quoting Lester Roloff, but he used to say, the way to get a man out of a ditch is to keep your wheels on the concrete. You don't back in the ditch with him and say, well, how are we going to get out of here? Well, you could have gotten me out when you were up there.
Yeah.
Now we're both down here. I don't want to be in the ditch.
No.
I want to be responsible for pulling people out of the ditch. But to pull people out of the ditch, I have to tell them you're in a ditch.
Yeah.
Right.
To which they will respond, who are you to judge?
Yeah.
You're sitting in a ditch.
Right.
Your life is a mess. Well, that's just your opinion. Well, okay. People have the truth. They may have different levels of exposure to the truth, but they have the truth.
Yeah.
God put it in them. It is clearly seen by them. It is understood. They have no excuse. That's what God says. So when somebody says, well, what about the poor people in Honduras who have never heard? Who in Honduras has never seen creation?
Amen.
Anybody? You tell me there's not one there's a person in Honduras or somewhere in the world who has never been outside and seen the stars? Not likely. Now, you're close to that in America. We call them teenagers.
Yeah.
They just lock themselves in the house with their thumbs attached to some sort of game.
Man.
And because of that, they have a complete disconnect to the glory of God because they don't get to see it. Even if you take them outside, they walk around like this. Face stuck in a screen, stuck to something digital, has to be entertaining me all the time. Otherwise, I might start looking around and saying, oh, who put this here? You mean creation? God did. And you're responsible to that God. And God said, I put it in you to understand that. And then he said, I showed it to you. And then I took the invisible things of this world, which is an amazing statement, and made them clearly seen by you.
Amen.
So that you are without excuse. The way you get yourself in trouble is not because you don't have truth. is because you have the truth and you said, what am I going to do with this? Where am I going to put this? How about out in the ditch? How about in the trash? I don't want it. Okay, but don't stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. You did know. Jesus Christ is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, so who would that exclude exactly? You're not going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. What about the poor people in India? What about the poor people in... God has missionaries all over the world and has had missionaries all over the world since the Apostle Paul left Antioch. The Apostle Paul said the gospel was preached around the world before he died. Everybody is without excuse. Even without that, we're not even at the level of the gospel yet. We're just talking about the fact that creation will tell you there is a God to whom you are responsible. That's what he's talking about. He's not asking you, do you know the name of Jesus Christ? He's asking you, did you see the heavens? Did you see the trees? Did you see the grass? Well, yeah, but no buts. But my school teacher, but before you got to the school teacher, I put it in you to know where that came from. And you rejected it. Remember, it's faith to faith. If you would have put faith in that, I would have given you more truth to put faith in. And if you would put faith in that, I would have given you more truth to put faith in. But you didn't want it. So you're not going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. You did know. Entire aspects of societies are now built upon the premise of the denial of truth. It's what they want. You go to university today, you know what they teach you? To deny truth. It's got to be the most confusing thing in the world. They'll say, well, we believe in empirical evidence. Well, the empirical evidence seems to indicate there might have been a creator. Yeah, we don't believe that. Everything came from an explosion a billion years ago. Wait a minute. I'm a little confused. Don't be confused. Just listen to what I say. Well, that's what's confusing me. I'm a PhD. Just shut up and listen. And because he has a PhD and he's a scientist and he's this and he's that and he has this lofty title, college students just buy it hook, line, and sinker. And they become the next generation of propagandists or evangelists. And they're very good at evangelizing. They're doing very well. How are we doing? Now, to be fair, we are in a world that hates the truth, that hates God, a present evil world. And yet Christ said, I want you to go into that world and tell them what I did for them. That's what will make the difference in their life. Man. Like, that's it? Yeah. Tell them that I died for their sin, I was buried and I rose again the third day. I want you to go tell them that. Well, Lord, surely, I mean, I got to have a university. I got to have influence. I got to be this. I got to be that. No. You see, I took Paul, who was a murderer. I took Peter, who was a fisherman. I took Matthew, who was a tax collector that everybody hated. You talk about not having influence. That's about as bad as it gets. And sent him out to tell people how that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. What you need to do is to do what God said to do.
Amen.
You can come up with all the events. You can put together all the, I mean, whatever you want to put together, that's up to you. What God said is go stand on a street corner and tell people that Christ died for them. That's it. The simplicity of the gospel. You don't need pizza parties, dancing girls, blow up houses. You want to do all that? That's up to you. What I want to do is to tell people what Christ did for them and then do my best to try and fill them with truth from the Word of God. I don't have anything else for them. We have a pizza house in town. Go there and get pizza. Come here and get truth and learn how to handle the truth. They create forms of fellowship and membership, all divided based upon what you believe about the truth. Do you reject the truth the way that we do? I do. Well, come be part of our team. Come join us. Do you hate God the way we hate God? Oh, yes, I do. Well, come join us.
Amen.
We'll elevate you. Well, yeah, you got lofty positions in your future. If you will hold the truth deliberately in unrighteousness alongside them, you'll have good fellowship. I just hope that fellowship helps you in hell. Here's the amazing thing about hell. I was thinking about that rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment. And he said, "My brothers, would you please go tell my brothers?" That indicates your memory is going to be in full tact. You have a lot to think about for eternity. That would almost seem more torturous than the flames. Remember when I mocked that preacher? Remember when I mocked my grandmother who tried to tell me? Remember when I did this and I did that against God? And it I still have family. They need to know what's happening here. Somebody needs to tell them. You could have told them. You could have received the witness that was given to you, and then you could have gone on to tell your family, and you chose not to. You thought it was intellectual to deny God. You thought it was intellectual to mock God. And now here you are in eternity with your intellect in hell. What a way to go. The larger the group, the more bold they become and excited to demonstrate their purpose in life is to stand against something they don't even believe to exist. Could you imagine that? I'm forming this not-for-profit. I'm going to put together this big organization of high-level intellectuals. Oh, what are you going to do? We're going to encourage people not to believe in God. Oh, so you believe God exists? No. So you're going to build an entire organization based on the idea that the God you don't believe to exist, you need to encourage people not to believe the God that you don't believe exists? Well, yeah. Why is that? And why aren't there entire organizations being formed against the God of Islam? Why aren't these organizations being formed against the God of Buddhism? Why is it you never hear people say, "We don't believe in Buddhism"? It's always Jesus Christ. It's always Christianity. I've told you before, I was in the heart of Saudi Arabia. I was in Abha, which is, they say, 13 of the 19 9/11 hijackers came from the region where I was living, in Khamis Mashaykh. And the Saudis would walk around saying, "Oh, Jesus Christ." How can that be? What? They never walk around saying, "Oh, Muhammad. Oh, my Buddha." It's always the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Everybody knows why. Why do these people attack Christianity? Well, there's two reasons. Because they know it to be true. And number two, because Christians are weak and allow it to happen.
Amen.
And don't fight against it. Look at verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Man, those words. I don't know about you, but every time I read those words, I cringe to think about anything I've watched, anything I've listened to, anything I've taken part of that I knew I shouldn't have. You're taking pleasure in the presentation of something unrighteous from a lost man who would do nothing to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? And then we wonder, I just don't know why the world's in the condition it's in. It's because we're out there being influenced by the world rather than being influenced by the Word of God.
Amen.
Who is there to stand against the evil in this world? Who is there to stand against the unrighteous if the people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God are out there with them? Or they take a church and they say, "You know how we could get people here? If we just made it a little like a nightclub. Just a little. If we made it just a little bit like a bar." If you go to Joel Osteen's church, he has a section in the church that is a bar. So that people who are more comfortable in a bar can sit there. And then, I don't know if you know this, so I, I mentioned Travis Alltop. He and a friend went there. Now, Travis Alltop is a mess. If you're ever around Travis Alltop, you're going to laugh nonstop. He and his friend they were in Texas preaching, and they deliberately went over to Joel Osteen's church, not during a service. They just wanted to you can go take a tour of the church. And so this poor woman is giving them a tour, and they're mocking her. She don't even know that she's being mocked. She thinks that they're genuinely excited. And so they get around to the stage, and right there at the stage is a huge music pit, a pit. And Joel Osteen rises out of the pit before church. And so they're like, oh, he just comes out of the pit, you know, like, and they're going on and on with this woman about Joel Osteen coming up out of the pit, and she has no biblical influence whatsoever, standing and working in a church. And it never occurred to her what those men were asking her. That her pastor rises up out of a pit before he stands in on the stage. I won't call it a pulpit. It's hardly a pulpit. And then gives a pep talk about live your best life now. You better not live your best life now. If your best life is now, what does that say about your future and eternity? That's a pretty bleak outlook on eternity. This is the best it gets. Now, I hope you get to have a great life. I do. But this is not the best. What Christ has for us, that's what's best, and that's what's coming in the future. And if you ever have a pastor who comes up out of a pit and you don't recognize the problem with that, we need to have a long talk. Whose idea was that? Oh, I know. Let's have, you know, like the Antichrist. Let's just have him come up out of the pit. Great idea. Probably spent millions of dollars to come up with the mechanisms and everything to lift your pastor up out of the pit. We live in such a confused world. Those are the Christians. That man grew up under his father, as far as I know, was a fundamental Bible preacher, a fundamental Baptist preacher. And that's what he turned out. My son turned out that way. He better hope I'm in the grave before he starts coming up out of the pit and walks around with a little perm like that. We're going to have some serious problems. So in this life, you have people who are considered thought leaders. And their purpose in life is to develop their ideas and then gain a following of people who will adopt the ideas. That's why they write books. That's why they have lectures. That's why they have universities. That's why they have television. That's why they have music. That's what it's for. That's why you can be an influencer on YouTube. And I have tried to do the video thing and put it on YouTube, and I just feel like a weirdo sitting there recording myself. I don't think I'm cut out for that. I'm not saying that I have a face made for radio. I'm just saying I can't. I have a hard time sitting and let's record me. I tried it for a while. I struggle with it. So those followers are the fools who do the same and also have pleasure in them that do them. There is a sense of consolation to be found in learning that there are others who hate the truth as much as you do. We can just hate God together and form organizations and that's where we are today. In fact, if you want to get anywhere in Hollywood, just about in politics and most places, you have to give your loyalty to these ungodly groups. And if you don't, they'll stand against you. They will purposely try to destroy you so that you don't make it in whatever arena you're trying to be elevated in. That's why you're hearing about singers and movie stars and Epstein's Island and all these things. All that exists because the question is, have you been to Epstein's Island? I have. Okay, then we know that we have sufficient evidence of how devilish you can be. We can elevate you. And if you ever get out of line, we'll bring out the camera. We'll bring out the video. That's first of all, how you got to the mindset that you thought it was acceptable to go to Pleasure Island, where it is well-established rumor that young children had been groomed to take care of your perverse desires. And you thought it was okay to go there? You deserve what's going to happen to you. You deserve that. You deserve how it's going to turn out. You thought it was acceptable to do that to a child? You thought it was acceptable to promote or be part of or facilitate a place and people who would do that to children? This would be the one time where these situations are the one time where I wish our legal system was not so difficult to go through. Just line them up outside the courthouse and give their fathers an AR-15 and let him have his way. What are you going to do with someone who thought that was acceptable? What are you going to do with them? Put them in jail? Reform them? But that's not the point. The point is, it's a test of your loyalty. Are you willing to go along with us? Are you willing to do what we want? Are you willing to engage in the perverse ideas that we want to engage in? And if we can get you on video doing that, then we know we have you and you'll do what we want the rest of your life. And one day, they're walking down the street and come into contact with a street preacher or some Bible-believing Christian involved in public ministry. And they lose their mind. How dare you tell me? I didn't tell you anything. I told you we were preaching. The bar is closed now, praise the Lord. It closed before we left to go to Uganda. After years of standing across the street from the bar, we didn't go interfere with them. We didn't block their business. We didn't do that. We were across the street. They had a nice little outdoor patio, which provided an audience for us to preach to. And we would preach every Friday night. And people would come in, go to the bar, buy a drink, and then come over. And we would witness to them for hours sometimes. We called them our regulars. Here come our regulars. And so they would come and we would witness to them. But some people would walk by and we would just say, Jesus saves. And they would look at you and say, don't tell me not to drink. I didn't say anything to you about drinking. I didn't say a word about alcohol whatsoever. Don't tell me not to go in the bar. I didn't say anything about you going in the bar. You heard the name of Jesus Christ and something in your heart said, I shouldn't be doing this. And now instead of responding to the truth that you just, that God just use your conscience to convict you about, you're going to get mad at the person who sparked it. You're going to yell and cuss at me. And one night we were standing outside that bar witnessing, and I had my Bible open, and this guy was, I guess he was trying to be funny. There was a group of people, and I had my Bible there, and I'm talking to him, and he takes his cigar, puts it in my Bible, and closes it, which I handled well. I did not break his neck. And so the main reason I didn't is because his friends became livid at him. They just turned on him and just ripped his face off. And I opened my Bible and praise the Lord, closing the Bible, just put it out. It didn't do anything to the Bible. My street preaching Bible, I still have it today. And there's not a single mark in it from where he put the cigar in it. So just threw it out and just enjoyed his friends ripping his face off for doing what he had done. And I was like, oh, well, that's interesting. I didn't expect that. So this is what they say. They say, you know, don't shove your religion down my throat. I haven't touched your throat. If I was shoving something down your throat, you would know it. What I did was tell you that, you know, that Jesus died for you. Who do you think you are? I'm nobody. I'm just here to tell you about Jesus Christ. Why are you so angry about that? Well, Jesus doesn't exist. Why are you so angry about something that doesn't exist? If I said, you know, Merry Christmas, Santa Claus is coming, you know, in a few days, you wouldn't be like, who are you to tell me Santa Claus is coming to my house? You don't get upset about that because you know it's not real. You're upset about Jesus because you know God put something in you. You are without excuse. The reason you're angry is because somebody reignited that reality in your heart and your mind by holding a sign or giving you a tract or talking to you about Jesus or doing something that made your conscience say, I remember that. You tried to bury that a long time ago. You tried not to retain that knowledge. And now here it is. It's right back that quick. You kept searing that conscience, and you've done your best to try and get rid of it. And then the moment you saw somebody holding the sign that says, Jesus saves sinners, you just, oh.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, when they're holding the sign that said, free Bud Light, you didn't get upset.
No.
That was fine. It's just when you come into contact with somebody who wants to tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's amazing. Look at 2 Thessalonians. What's the future of this? 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go way out into the future. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what's the context here? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go back and forth a little bit in this passage. And like we talked about before, you got to be careful when it comes to the rapture versus the second coming. Sometimes the passages go back and forth and you have to carefully distinguish between the two. That happens a little bit in this chapter. But by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. All right, well, when will the church be gathered unto Jesus Christ? At the rapture. Well, when is the second coming of Jesus Christ? Not at the rapture. The second coming is about 1,007 years later. All right. So you have the rapture. The church will be taken away. The tribulation will begin sometime real soon after that. And 7 years of tribulation, the second coming is 7 years later. I misspoke. The Lord comes back, establishes his kingdom on earth, and then reigns for 1,000 years. That's where the 1,007 years comes. And so you have the rapture, tribulation, second coming. The Lord puts his feet on the earth. During the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come down and put his feet on the earth. And so you got to be careful going back and forth in these passages. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Somebody has misled these people. They are scared that yesterday it was funny. Miss Phyllis came out and was on the street corner with us. She's sitting on the side and she goes over. She's smart. She gets in the shade and holds a sign in the shade over across the street. And so we're standing there in the sun baking, and Brother Nathan and I will talk every now and then. And then we look over and Miss Phyllis is gone. I'm like, where'd she go? And Brother Nathan said, did she get taken in the rapture or something? To me. And then from across the street, Miss Phyllis pops out from behind her van and said, did you think you got left? I was like, how did she hear that? What? Man, that voice must carry across that street. And so these people thought that. Did we get left? What happened? And so he's right, and he's saying you shouldn't be shaken by you misunderstand. Some things need to happen first before we get to this. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, now if that's the case, what is the day of the Lord? All right, so you have to be careful, because he's laid out a few different realities in the few words that we've read. All right, our being gathered together is the rapture. The church will be taken away. We will not go through the tribulation. The Antichrist will be revealed during the tribulation. So what does that mean for us? We're not here.
Amen.
All right, so when is the day of the Lord? It's the second coming. It happens after the Antichrist has been revealed. The Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the tribulation. And then that's when the Lord comes back and destroys him with his spirit, which I think is pretty interesting. Go back to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. All right. That the day of the Lord is what he's referring to. All right. It shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right. That's all tribulation doctrine. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. And that takes you back to Daniel. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to make a 7-year peace treaty or some sort of agreement with the Jews. The Jews will be able to rebuild their temple. They'll be able to start reestablish sacrifice according to the law of Moses at the temple. And then 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is going to go into that temple and set himself up as God. And then things take a drastic change. All right, so the first 3.5 years of what we call the tribulation is called the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. After the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, it gets ugly to ugly like you have never seen or heard before in your life. Jesus said that, such as has never been seen. But yeah, but do you know how bad it was? You still haven't come close. This one war was horrible. Still doesn't come close. All right, that's what's coming. And we won't be here. We will have been gathered together. We'll be gone. All right, now if you're still here, you know what that means? You didn't trust in Jesus Christ. You better make sure you get that settled before you leave this earth. Because that could come any second. We might not make it through this church service and Jesus Christ returns, which means that you will be left here and we will be screaming and yelling through the air as we look down and see that the earth is leaving. Lord, change me, change me, change me. Don't let me do this. All right. So I don't know about you, but that idea terrifies me. But I trust the Lord. I think we'll be all right. So he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And notice that's a capital G-O-D. He is convincing. He is going to convince the world he is the God that they have been rejecting. And they're going to follow him. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Imagine, I wonder how many times we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, remember this problem that you've been having in your life? I told you repeatedly to do that. I told you before, I told you repeatedly, I told you over and over so that you didn't have to be part of that and you did it anyway. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, we don't have time to teach all of that, and it's not our context. I'm getting to a point, but just to plant the idea in your head. What is preventing the Antichrist or the spirit of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, from consuming the earth and taking over right now is the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But where is he? In you. In me. When we're taken away, what happens? There is nothing to hinder the mystery of iniquity from expanding and taking over the earth. All right. So your neighbor should look at you and say, thank you. Thank you that you're preventing the Antichrist from taking over. They're not going to do that. They don't understand that. But your presence, the Holy Spirit in you, the church on earth with the Holy Spirit in it, prevents the Antichrist from being able to do what he wants right now.
Wow.
People say, oh, do you think he's around right now? I don't know. Who cares? Well, don't you want to know who it is? Well, I mean, sort of. I kind of would like to know who it is. Is it Hillary? Is it Obama? It's not Biden. No, nobody is. You haven't seen a single book about Biden being the Antichrist. But there were books about Hillary. There were books about Obama. People will buy anything. And so they bought the books. But that's not going to cut it. He'll be revealed when that which letteth. Now, that which letteth is that which prevents. That which is not giving permission. That's the interesting way the word let was used in Old English is it has this idea of permission. If I say, can I use I can't use their car. Well, why not? They won't let me. They will not give me permission. I was let. I was not permitted. All right, so the Antichrist can't do what it wants because the church is here, but it's not because of the church. It's because the Spirit of God that indwells the individual members of the church.
Right.
And as long as the Holy Spirit is here, the Antichrist can sit down, shut up, and wait.
Amen.
Now, when the Holy Spirit is taken away, God forbid you get left here. It is going to be horrendous. All right, now, moving on, verse 8. And then, all right, so you see how that works. Go back to verse 7 so we can get the context. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He already wants it. He's already trying. All right, but something is preventing him. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note, I don't believe that is the church itself. It is the Spirit of God in the church.
Right.
Right? And so our hope, our help is through Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit. And as long as that is in us, you're okay.
Yeah.
All right, you're fine. Now, as preventing him, and so verse 8, and then, when that's taken away. Now, how's the Holy Spirit taken away? When you're taken away. All right, so Ephesians says you are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. All right, the only redemption left is this physical body. Your soul is saved, redeemed, nothing, no concern. Your spirit will return to the God that gave it. No concern for that. Your body still got some problems. It has not been physically redeemed yet. It will be. And God promised in Ephesians chapter 1 that I have sealed you with my spirit until I redeem that body. Well, that happens. We're changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15, when the Lord takes us. All right. So when the Lord takes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain will go after. We'll all be changed. Meet the Lord in the air. There's no need for the Holy Spirit anymore. We have been made physically like Christ. All right, everybody with me so far? All right, so then the Antichrist will not be revealed until after that happens. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What, do you think it'll be a close battle? No. When the Lord's ready, he's just going to say, consumed. It's done. There won't be no back and forth, and who's going to win? It'll just be over. He's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, why is this important? Why does this matter? Well, look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and that what we were talking about in Romans 1? They, people who were deceived by unrighteousness and their love for unrighteousness. So, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, who is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? Then you will not perish. Did you reject Jesus Christ? You were deceived by unrighteousness and you allowed it because you loved unrighteousness and you took pleasure in them that did the same. Then it continues, because they received not. Right now this is important. If I come to you and I say, here's a bowl full of money. All you have to do is receive it. Just receive it. If he doesn't take it, what happens? I'm still standing here with his bowl of money. If I buy you a gift and I say, I bought you a gift. Oh, great. Where is it? Well, I wasn't going to give it to you. What good is that? If I bought you a gift, when can I bring it to you? I just don't have time for you to bring me a gift. I don't want it. If you don't receive it, that's your choice. The gift is available. If you refuse to receive it, that's your choice. And you will suffer the consequences of your choice. Christ died for your sins. He paid for your sins. If you reject that, you are going to pay for your sins. You are going to spend eternity in hell. By choice. Not by force. Now, I understand you're not going to choose to do a swan dive into the lake of fire, that you'll be thrown in there by choice. But what got you there was, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want the Word of God. I want sin. I want pleasure. I want selfishness. I want the perverse ideas of this world. That's what I want. God, you get out of my knowledge. I don't want you. Okay. And God gave them over to what they wanted. You didn't want God. God gave you truth. You said, nope, I'm rejecting that. And so God gave them over. And you get to have exactly, you get to have exactly what you wanted. And what they wanted was not God. Where did we leave off before Miss Pat interrupted me? Go back to verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, I love this. I love when the Bible does this. What's the next word? God is going to explain to you why they perished. So we have to say, well, why did they perish? You don't have to say that. He tells you. And it's very clear, because they received not the love of the truth. Is that not Romans 1?
Right.
They took the truth and they held it in unrighteousness. They refused to receive it. They refused to have it. I don't want it. Okay, what do you want? I want that. I'm going to give you over to it. You think you got a victory. You think you got what you wanted. You somehow convince yourself there will be no consequences at the end of that road. You have a foolish heart that has been darkened. You're headed for serious trouble. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, what in context of salvation, what is that truth? How that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you don't receive that, you have no hope in this life or the next. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell, and that's where you're going to spend eternity. And it doesn't have to be that way. And then he continues, verse 11, and for this cause. Isn't that wonderful? Let me explain further. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Look, it lines up so perfectly with Romans 1. God said, have you seen creation? Yeah, but I don't believe you created it. Well, are you thankful for the food that I gave you? No, I'm not thankful. I refuse to give you glory. I refuse to be thankful. I refuse to retain you in my knowledge. Okay, well, then I'm going to give you over. That's what just happened. They refused to receive the truth. So God said, well, it's 2 Corinthians 4:3 all over again. That they are blinded by the God of this world. Because they believed not. They didn't fail to believe because Satan blinded them. They became blinded by Satan because they refused to believe God. If you're not going to trust God, you're going to open yourself up to the billions of sources of influence this world has to offer you. You're going to give yourself over to one of them. And you're going to be blinded. And you're not going to receive the truth. And you're going to take pleasure in unrighteousness. And then you're going to lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. None of that has to happen if you will just repent and believe God. But it continues. But verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Who what? Believed not the truth. How do you have your sins forgiven? You believe. How do you ensure that you end up in hell? Don't believe. You can blame who you want. You chose not to believe. Hebrews 4 says the gospel was preached to them and the gospel was preached to us. The difference was it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. They refused to believe God. And so God gave them what they thought they wanted. But man, that comes with horrible consequences in the end. It's akin. If I did that with my children, you'd call that child abuse. Because you know that I know my children don't know what's best for them. And if I gave them everything they wanted, they would end up in serious harm. And that is irresponsible. You're demanding that God give you what you want. He's going to try his best not to. And at some point, he's going to say, give it to them. They don't want the truth. Give them over. They believe not the truth, but had, what's that say? Pleasure in unrighteousness. Is that not Romans 1? You not only rejected the truth, but you had pleasure in them that live in unrighteousness. You're deceived by unrighteousness. You take pleasure in unrighteousness. But then here's the contrast, verse 13, but we are bound to give what? Thanks. You see how that little word marks, it creates a stark difference between people who have trusted God and people who reject God. The progression in Romans 1 is that they refuse to glorify him as God, meaning they knew he was God. And we've illustrated it before. If I have a boss and I know he's my boss and I say, but I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to treat you as though you're not my boss. What happens to my job? It is gone. Looking for a new boss. Right? They know he's God. And they refuse to glorify him as God. But the very next thing, and they refuse to be thankful. Man, that's give God glory and be thankful. And man, you'll have a great life in eternity. Two very simple, very basic things. And here we have people who are damned because they rejected the truth. And they refuse to be thankful. They refuse to give themselves over to the truth. They absolutely refuse. But God's people, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. God's people are thankful. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see that? People who are going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, it's because they were thankful to God and they believed the truth. People who are going to die and go to hell are people who refuse the truth and refuse to be thankful. What an amazing contrast. That's far too simplistic for some people. Like, it has to be deeper than that. No. Yeah, you wish. Because if it's that simple, it means you can do it. If it's far more complex, then you got a little more wiggle room to say, well, you know, it's just hard for me. You can't be thankful to God. You can't glorify him as God. You can't just believe God. Of course you can. Of course you can. But if we make it more difficult, you can sort of wiggle your way out of your responsibility, and that's not going to happen. They believe for the truth. And finally, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of, there it is, the glory. It's all laid out here. And this is, the context is all future events of things that are going to take place. So we go back to Romans 1, and what we have in Romans 1 is the beginning of a discussion of the differences between people who believe God and people who reject God. People who are thankful to God and people who refuse to thank God. By the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, they're damned. And there's no turning back. Which one characterizes you? Are you thankful? Is life hard? It is. It is. But is there no consolation in Christ? Are there no bowels of mercy in Christ? Does it strengthen you in any way to know that you have the truth to cling to? That you have a blessed hope to look forward to? Look, you get under the pressure of life. Some of you, your bodies are in pain. You have things going on that you don't understand. It's difficult. You're frustrated. Do you not have a Savior to look to for help? Do you not have a God to turn to for refuge? You are not supposed to sorrow even as others who have no hope. It's a whole different matter to go through these same problems that you're going to go through and they are going to go through. Nobody's going to escape it. The question is, are you going through these with Jesus Christ, or are you going through it alone? You don't want to go through this alone. But you're not going to go through it with the Spirit of God and the help of Jesus Christ unless you trust Him.
Amen.
And find out what He says about whatever's going on in your life.
Amen.
That's our responsibility. And so Romans 1, we have a few more passages to go to, but we'll stop there. Romans 1 and 1 Thessalonians, they blend together seamlessly. They perfectly align. It's all based on what you choose to do with the truth. Do you recognize there's a creator? Okay, now what does that mean? If there's a creator, is he not in charge or have some sort of authority over his creation? All right, so that's the next step. If he does, should you not find out what that creator demands of you, what he wants from you? And then from faith to faith to faith, you know, 5 years down the road, you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you're a missionary in the middle of the jungle somewhere. If you trust God, if you're going to try and do this alone, the way of the transgressor is hard. You're going to be battled and bruised by life. Then you're going to lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. That is not the way to go. And it doesn't have to be that way. Let's pray together. Father, we sure love you and thank you so much for loving us. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Lord, please bless it. Help it to grow after a godly sort in a way that would please you. Help us to be faithful and true to you. Lord, help us to be faithful to our duties to tell people about Jesus Christ, to lead every soul we can to the Lord, to point them to the Lord, to do all that we can to make His name known in this world. And Lord, we pray that you be honored and glorified and pleased through it all. We sure thank you for it and give you all the glory. We sure thank you for being so good to us. In Christ's name we pray.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.